Good morning, church.
Morning.
I want you to know, your pastor took one for the team this week. We undecorated the church this week, and I left, and I had glitter all over me.
Oh.
I'm just saying, I only did it because I love you.
I even made him wipe off a table with glitter on it with his hand.
It was awful. It was awful. Did everybody have a good Christmas?
Amen.
Glad you're here to worship with us this morning. Did you know that this is the day that the Lord has made, and we should rejoice and be glad in it? Let's rejoice and be glad in it this morning. Let's welcome the Holy Spirit. I want to welcome our live stream worshipers as well. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. You love us. Even in the midst of anything that's going on in our lives, that's the trials of this life, you love us. And we exalt your holy name, the name Jesus, that name that is above every name. You are the Prince of Peace. You're the God of all comfort. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You're the Alpha, the Omega. You're our Heavenly Father. You're our Savior and you're our friend. And we lift you high. May our praises please you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll rise if you're able. Let's worship.
Well, we hope you all had a great Christmas week. And if it's all right with y'all, we still want to keep celebrating the birth of our Savior.
Shepherds kept their watches over silent flocks by night. Behold, throughout the heavens, they shone a holy light. And I said, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. Shepherds fear and tremble when the book of the earth ring out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Down in the lonely manger, our humble Christ was born and God sent us salvation on that blessed Christmas morn. And everywhere, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
wipe away the tears from broken dreams and wasted years, until the past to disappear. Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus and all the wrong turns that you would go and undo if you could. Who can work it all for your good? Let me tell you about
the children would come forward for children's time.
Good morning. How are y'all this morning? I'm good. Give me a thumbs up if you're good. Give me a thumbs down if you're not good. Who's good out here? Is everybody good? All right. Well, good. Well, I am so excited that you're here. Hey, Mr. Carter. Do what? I know. Yeah. So that's all right. So I am so excited to be here today. Do you know why I'm excited to be here today? It's right after Christmas. That's right. Yes. It's about to be. And actually, I am actually going to talk about that today. Okay? So, I love to come to church on Sunday mornings. We get up early, and Billy and I, we pick up the donuts. Did you know that we pick up the donuts every Sunday? Yeah. Do y'all pick up donuts? You know, bring them to church and get them ready for all of y'all to have a donut. Who had a donut this morning? Yep, all right. All right. But I love to come, and I love to worship with y'all, and I love to pray and learn and grow in God's truth with y'all. It's a joy and a blessing to see each one of you as we come together and celebrate and learn about Jesus. Do y'all love to learn about Jesus? Yeah. So, as Benji said, what day is it? What is today? Can anybody tell me what the day? No, it's not January. It's December 29th. That's right. What year is it? 2024. That's right. Is this year almost over with? Yeah. And January starts in how many days? two more days. So we have today, tomorrow, Tuesday. So it's like 2.5 days, right? Because today's really not a whole day, right? Yeah. So we start over in a brand new year, and we start with January, right? January, February, and we go all through the whole month again, and we'll have Christmas again in a year, right? Yeah, are y'all excited about that? You already making your Christmas list, you know, getting ready for next year? Yep, all right. So yesterday, I was telling Miss Reagan over here, so yesterday, I was with my family. I have two older sisters. Did y'all know that? I have two older sisters, and we get together for celebrate Christmas, and we came yesterday and celebrated Christmas together, and it was such a joy. There was about 22 of us here, and we ate lasagna. Is that what you eat for? Is that good? Yes. All right. So as we were visiting with your sister, as I was visiting with my two sisters and my nieces and nephews and all the family that was here, we got to talking. Do you ever talk about things that happened last year or things that happened 2 years ago in your life? Yeah, we do. Those are memories, right? Yeah. So my older sister, Linda, she shared something with us as we were talking. And it was a reminder of a song that we sang growing up in church with me and my two sisters and my mom and dad. We sang this song in church. Okay? So the song is Count Your Many Blessings. So guess what my sisters and I did? We sang the song. Yesterday, everybody else just kind of looked at us and thought we were being funny. But it was such a joy to spend time with my sisters and think about all the blessings that I've had with my sisters and my mom and dad and my cousins and all the family that's gone before me. Okay? So I got to thinking about that. We need to think about counting our blessings. Do you know what that means when we count our blessings? How many blessings we have. That's right. So I want to read you the song. So then we're going to talk about our blessings, okay? The song is, it's called Count Your Many Blessings. It says, when life's billows are tempest and tossed, when you are discouraged, think all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So as a reminder that we need to think about, what has God done this year in your life, in the year 2024? Do you know what he's done in your life? What are some of your blessings? He helped us, that's right. So we are going to get an opportunity to tell some of your blessings, okay? So I got to thinking about some of my blessings that I have, and it was one of the blessings I had was spending time with my sisters yesterday. One of the blessings that I had was spending time this year with God and just praying and spending time with him. And a blessing I had this morning is when I got up, I was driving to church this morning, and the sunrise was beautiful. Did you know that? Do you know that's a blessing? Because God created that. And it's different every day, and that is a blessing. And then I got to thinking, you know what another blessing is? Each one of you is a blessing. Did you know that? I think about y'all. I pray for y'all. I want you to know who Jesus is. Okay? So you're a blessing. I think about my grandkids. I think about all the smiles that I see on your faces. And I even think about tears. Did you know that sometimes when we're sad, those can be blessings too? Did you know that? Yeah, I know. So as this song reminds us, we need to count our blessings. So, can y'all line up? I'd like for y'all to line up right here and name one of your blessings for this year. Can y'all do that? All right. Well, Miss Reagan, you're going to be the first one. Okay. All right. Come on. You got to get closer. Okay. Okay. What's one of your blessings for this year?
My family.
Your family. Very good.
My mom.
Okay.
My dog.
Okay. Very good.
My cat.
Your cat. All right.
Food.
Food. All right.
Thank you for lining, Spiky guys.
Is that right? All right, Carter.
My dog.
Your dog. Okay.
My family.
Your family. Logan, do you want to tell one of your blessings?
Mm-hmm. Oh, it looks like my logos.
Okay. Very good. Thank you. So have y'all thought about counting your blessings for this year, for 2024? Because sometimes we just need to remember all the things that God has done for us this year. but not just this year, always. Because I think back when I was spending time with my sisters, I think about the time that I spent with my mom and dad, and they told me about Jesus. And that's a blessing that I can always remember. So you're spending time here today, and this is a blessing that you can spend and remember that Jesus loves you, he cares about you, and that Jesus died on the cross for us. And that is a blessing we can always be thankful for, right? All right, well, let's say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that as we think about today, and we think about tomorrow, and we think about yesterday, that we count our many blessings because you have blessed us so amazing, and that you are with us always, and that you lead and guide us, and that you are just, your love is great and big, and we just need to count our many blessings and name them one by one. And I thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Carlene started us off. I want you to, how about, do y'all have any blessings? You have some blessings? So I want you to just shout them out. Don't whisper. If you're blessed by something, shout it out. Just shout it.
This church.
Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Christ-based sermons. You're going to get one of those today. Billy's preaching, so. Billy, no pressure, buddy. If I were you, I'd stick to the word, okay? You know, as you lifted them up in unison, did you know the Lord sorts through all that? He hears those things. Man, I'm blessed in so many different ways. I'm blessed with my family. I'm blessed with this church. Just, you guys are an incredible church, and it's just good. You know, in the midst of all this, we're gonna pray in just a moment. But before we do that, let's go ahead and rise if you are able. Let's recite this Apostles' Creed. This creed that's been recited for some close to 2,000 years, and there's Christians all over the world reciting this creed today. And it knits our hearts together, these truths of God's Word. So let's say this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. So in the midst of the blessings that God pours out on us, there's just a lot of trials, struggles going on for people right now. Some in our fellowship and some outside of our fellowship, people that we know. It just seems like it's just been difficult last week or two for a lot of people. So I want to pray into that. So if you'll just bow your heads with me. Spend just a moment, just you and the Lord, just counting those blessings to him and also sharing your heart with him. Father, you are so good to us. As we talked about last week, Father, Your love was once and forever demonstrated on the cross. We don't ever have to worry again about do you love us? Because you've proven that. Your life, death, and resurrection demonstrate that to us. Father, I'm just keenly aware of so many people. There's been loss of life, there's been people in and out of the hospital, there's people that are still in the hospital, there's people that are in hospice care, maybe coming to their last days on this earth. There's been tragedy, there's been little children burned, there's been difficult diagnosis from medical teams. But Father, in the midst of that, we trust you. We trust you. Because you are the solid rock that we stand on. And there is nothing that is too difficult for you. And Father, you even, Jesus, you said in this world we'll have trouble, but I've overcome the world. That you're greater than any obstacle, any trial that we face. And you have given us the hope of eternal life through the sacrificial death of your son, Jesus. Death could not overcome him, and therefore through him, death cannot overcome us. So Lord, would you draw near to those who are still struggling with illness, maybe discouragement, loneliness, whatever someone might be facing, God, would you draw near? You are the great comforter. You're the Prince of Peace. And we, Father, may we lean up against you. May we put our head against your chest and feel your heart as you embrace us. I thank you, Lord, that you promised you'd never leave us or desert us, forsake us. We love you. We thank you for that you loved us first and best. We pray it now, the prayer that your son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, I want to thank you, church, for your continued financial faithfulness. There's some instructions on the screen. If you'd like to give electronically, you can give through those instructions or through our app or our website. Also, there's giving boxes at both of the doors. Thank you for your faithfulness as we worship more.
We live for you. We live. song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, in name above.
Well, good morning, church. Is it well with your soul this morning? Amen. Man, that's a great place to be when it's well with our soul. If you are our guest this morning, we are honored that you would choose to worship at Wiley Methodist Church. There's a guest registration card in the chair pocket in front of you. If you would like to leave us a record of your visit, you can fill that out. You can drop that in the offering boxes by the doors, or you can meet our pastor by the main entrance after the service. He would love to get to know you. Again, if you're our guest, God bless you. Thank you so much for choosing Wiley Methodist as your place of worship this morning. A couple things I need to share before we get into the sermon. First of all, you're probably aware that part of our prayer ministry is that we have someone in the prayer room on Sunday mornings praying for the early service and for the late service. And Barbara Roberts has overseen that effort for the last 10 plus years, and we prayed for them, her and Dave, several weeks back. They're transitioning to Stillwater, Oklahoma. And so we just thought it'd be a good time maybe to recruit some assistance as far as that prayer effort goes. And that responsibility is kind of morphed into an option of either praying in the prayer room or praying in the sanctuary during the service. There are some people that feel more connected to the Lord when they're by themselves. There's some who pray in the sanctuary because they can kind of get a feel maybe for the room. I don't know if that makes any sense or not. So we're looking for people to help us in that effort. You can pray once a quarter, twice a quarter, three times a quarter. And so if God stirs your heart about that, please get in touch with me. You can talk to me after the service, or you can send me an email, bcrim@wileymethodist.org. And our business cards are, this may not be a good idea, Jeff, but our business cards are scattered throughout the foyer. And so you can text me. Please don't pass my number on to some kind of spammer. Please, whatever you do, keep that number close to your heart. But reach out to me for that. Also, I'm looking for someone that can take Barbara's spot. I'm not the guy. I'm just trying to keep it rolling. So if God stirs your heart about managing that, administrating that effort, please see me as well. Also, men, our annual summit is January the 31st and February the 1st of next year. And it starts about 6 p.m. on the 31st. That's a Friday. And it ends about 4 p.m. on Saturday, which is the 1st. And so if you would like to sign up for that, you can actually do that now through the app. There's a men's ministry tab on the homepage of the app. You can tap on that and go ahead and get signed up. And I think our deadline is maybe the 24th or something like that of January, and you'll hear more about that in the future. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And Father, I thank you that we have opportunities to land in this space that it's well with our soul, regardless of the circumstances going on around us. And Father, as Jeff prayed, it just brings to mind several people that's connected to our congregation that right now things being well with their soul may be difficult because of their situations. And so, Lord, I just pray that you supernaturally come up beside them. God, would you touch them deeply for your glory? And Father, as we spend time in the Word this morning, I pray against what the enemy would try to do to rob the Word from any of our hearts. He's busy. He's active this morning. And so, Father, I pray that it take root for your glory. I pray that your Word does its work. I pray that it not return to you void. And we just thank you for this opportunity to be together in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, the sermon title is After God's Own Heart. There is a sermon note sheet. If you'd like to take notes, you can flip that over, and scriptures are on the back. I'm slowly inching my way towards being an accomplished sermon insert, putter together person. I don't even know how to say that. Pray for me. Anyway, just do your best. Keep up with me if you can. But I've been meditating, been intrigued about a statement that God made about David, and it's found two places in Scripture, and we'll look at those in a minute, that David was a man after God's own heart. And it's interesting, there's nobody else in Scripture that God refers to as such. Now, there were a number of men and women that had this deep relationship with the Lord. Abraham had that. He was a man of faith. God referred to him as a friend of God. He's referred to as that. Our spiritual father, I guess, in a sense, but God didn't refer to him as a man after his own heart. Probably, in my opinion, the person that had the deepest relationship with God outside of Christ may have been Moses. He spent an incredible amount of time conversing with the Lord, and we can look into the book of Exodus, and there was a tent of meeting that was set up outside the Israelite camp. And Moses would go to that tent, and it was an interesting scene. He would walk towards the tent, and the people would rise up out of their tent, stand at the doorway as he walked to the tent. He would get there, and then God would descend in a cloud, and they would have conversation. I wonder what they talked about. You know, scholars believe that Moses wrote the book of Genesis. I wonder if God just kind of filled him in, you know, if he actually wrote that. Moses spent several 40-day stints on top of Mount Horeb with the Lord, but he was not referred to as a man after God's own heart. And so I've been thinking about that. What was so significant about David's life that God would refer to him as such? Well, first thing I want to do, I want to look at the two references in Scripture that mention God being God calling David a man after his own heart. So the first one is Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to set the scene here. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, and they're in Pisidian Antioch, which is the Galatian region, which is modern-day Western Turkey. And they go into a synagogue, which was Paul's custom, and they begin reasoning with the Jews about Jesus Christ, or Jesus being the Christ. The synagogue leaders read from the Law and the Prophets and then asked them if they had a word of exhortation. And so Paul gets up and he starts recalling the story of the nation of Israel, that they were in bondage, that Moses led them through the wilderness for 40 years, and Joshua took them into the promised land. And then we'll pick the story up from there. This is 13, 20 through 22. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all of my will. So let's go back to the original scripture that Paul just quoted, and that's found in 1 Samuel 13. And let me give you a little backstory on this scenario, this story, that the Philistines are was the arch enemy of the nation of Israel, the Israel armies of Israel. And so they have 30,000 troops that they have amassed. They're coming up against the armies of Israel. And Saul was not a very bright king or a military strategist. He had like 3,000 people that he was felt he could, I guess, protect the nation with. And he doesn't know what to do. He's frightened. And so Samuel the prophet sends word that he will meet with Saul in 7 days. They'll seek the Lord together. And then they'll come up with a plan to how to deal with this situation. And so Saul, God bless him, he gets a little impatient. He goes ahead and offers a sacrifice and tries to circumvent the process. Samuel gets there and said, what have you done? What have you done? You're being disobedient. And we'll pick it up there, 1 Samuel 13, 13 through 14. And Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. That phrase, that the Lord sought out for himself a man after his own heart, it kind of intrigued me. It indicates maybe God did a search, a spiritual search. Reminds me of 2 Chronicles 16:9. That'll be on the screen. Lee, thank you. We're getting there. Chapter I'm just glad you didn't say a bad word. Okay, we're going to read it. It's on your insert sheet. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, and he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. It's just interesting that God, even maybe now, God is kind of looking, he's searching, he's scanning, looking for those whose heart might be completely his so he can strongly support that particular individual. What does he see in me this morning? I'm just have to ask myself that question. And it's not that he don't, as a born-again believer in Christ, it's not that he don't love us. It's almost there's something that he attracts him to someone whose heart is fully committed to him, a heart who's completely his. But God did a search. He sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And, of course, he chose David as Saul's successor. And a couple of unique things about David, as we know, he was a teenager. I don't know if he was 13, 14, or 15 years old. He was a very young man, but even at that age, he had a heart after the Lord. He had a heart for God, which tells me if you're in that category, young people, if you're a teenager, a preteen, man, go after the heart of God. Go after, be a young man, be a young woman who's after God's own heart. You can have that kind of relationship. You don't have to grow up first. It's available for you. Children, same thing. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard that the youth and the children are the future of the church. They're part of the church now. I'm just saying there's giftedness, there's uniqueness. God has wired them in certain ways where they can contribute to the body of Christ. Probably 8 or 9 months ago, there's a family in our congregation that the father was having some health issues, and his preteen daughter didn't want to see her dad suffer. And so she asked her dad, "Dad, can I pray for you, for Jesus to heal you?" And he said yes, and she laid her hands on him and prayed for him, and he was healed instantly. Now, that's not my story to tell. That's just the Reader's Digest version. But sometimes, Jeff, I wonder if we ought to release the children over the adults. Let them pray over the adults. Young person, you can be a man, a young man, a young woman, after God's own heart. And David was a shepherd, as we know, which was not a occupation you would brag about. It was the lowest occupation in the family, and so David was the youngest, so he attended the sheep. And a lot of places in Scripture we see, or several places in Scripture, and history tells us that sometimes the young ladies were relegated to that responsibility. But David did his absolute best in what he did, which tells me it doesn't really matter what our occupation in life might be. If we're the President of the United States, the CEO of the greatest company, if we're a white-collar worker, we're a blue-collar worker, it really doesn't matter. We can have a heart after the Lord. We can be a man, we can be a woman after God's own heart. So what were some things about David's life that God noticed in him, where he referred to him as a man after his own heart? Well, I wrote down three things. There's a number of things, but we just have time to cover maybe three of them. First thing, David was a man of faith. David was a man of faith. And a good example of that is the story of Goliath. We all know the story, right? I'm just going to briefly go over it again, just to remind us that the Philistines, again, were the arch enemy of the nation of Israel. They were a thorn in their side for a number of years. And it's interesting, if you look at the region they lived in Philistia, it was along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and it's almost the same place as the Palestinians live today, what we might refer to as Gaza. Maybe they're descendants of the Philistines, and there was conflict back then, there's conflict now. That probably won't be resolved until Jesus comes back. And that was a side note, so extra didn't pay for that. Anyway, that's extra. But the army of the Philistines were on top of one hill, one mountain, and the armies of Israel was on top of another hill, another mountain. And Goliath, 9-foot-plus giant of a man, would come down every day for 40 days into the valley and would challenge anybody on this side of the hill to come down and fight him one-on-one, mano-a-mano, and whoever the victor was, the opposing army would have to be their servants. And nobody accepted the challenge. Well, God sends David, Jesse, David's father, sent him to the front lines to check on his brothers. So he takes some food, he goes and checks on his brothers, and he understands there's something not right. He asks people what's going on, and they tell him. And man, I love David's response, 1 Samuel 17:26, when he finds this out. He says, "Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel?'" There were some promises that Saul had made there. And then he says, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Who does this guy think he is? How dare him? How dare him taunt the armies of the living God? And David says, "I'll fight him." Now, David is either really brave or just not very smart, one of the two. I think David was a deep man of faith. And so, know the story. So he goes up and they draw lines. They're ready to engage. And so David takes one stone in his slingshot. He slings it and he hits Goliath in the forehead. It didn't bounce off, by the way. It sunk into his skull. I wonder what kind of supernatural help God might have given him there. I'm almost certain it damaged his frontal lobe of his brain. He falls down. David takes his head off with Goliath's own sword, and then he does a weird thing. He carries the head around with him and goes to Jerusalem. Said, "Look, our enemy's defeated." They didn't have ability to take pictures and circulate those like when Osama bin Laden was eliminated. The head was proof, I guess. And so I'm thinking, what drove David to do that day? Just incredible boldness. And I don't know this for a fact, but I've wondered this for a while. That, you know, David received a promise from the Lord through Samuel the prophet that he would be king someday. And he wasn't king that day. He wasn't king yet. And so I just wondered if something rose up inside of him. Look, I can't lose today, because God has promised me that I would be king. I don't know. I'm thinking outside the lines there, but David was an incredible man of faith, and we see that a number of times there in Scripture as well. The second thing, second reason God referred to him as a man after his own heart is that David embraced repentance and forgiveness. David embraced repentance and forgiveness. We all know the story of Bathsheba, and David made some grave decisions that cost him later on in life. His family was a mess because of his sin. And we all know the story that David should have been out in battle. He decided to stay home, and then he sees this young lady bathing on the roof, and he tells his servants to go bring her to his house. They have an affair, she becomes pregnant, and David finds out about it, so he tries to get the husband involved, who's involved in military service, brings him home, tries to get him to spend a little R&R with his wife. That didn't work out, and so David sends him back to the battle lines with a note, basically a death sentence, telling the commander of the army to put this particular individual, who was Uriah the Hittite, at the fiercest part of the battle and then withdraw. And he's killed. Then David takes Bathsheba as his wife. Now, there may be more to that story, and that's sin enough, right? I mean, there's consequences for David's actions. But if you look deeper into Scripture, it's a, probably a pretty strong possibility that David watched Bathsheba grow up. One of his 30 mighty men, David had three men that were basically his lieutenants, and then 30 other men who had been with him a number of years that were referred to as his mighty men. One of those men, they believe, was Bathsheba's father. And then the another one was Uriah, her husband. He was also one of the 30 men. And so I don't know, maybe David watched her grow up. I don't know. Maybe this was more premeditated than it looks like. You know, David should have been out. It was a time of year when kings go out to battle, Scripture said. David chose to stay home. And so he just so happened to be on his roof. She just happened to be on her roof. And then they got together, and then he calls Uriah home and tries to get him to spend R&R with his wife, and he refuses to do that. He's a man of integrity, and he said, you know, my comrades are sleeping in tents. Why should I be sleeping in my bed? And he sleeps on David's porch for a couple nights. David even tried to get him drunk to go home, and he wouldn't do it. And then David had him killed, had him murdered. He takes Bathsheba as his wife. The child is born. About a year later, the prophet comes knocking on the door. And when the prophet comes knocking on your door, it's either good news or bad news. And it was bad news for David. God knew what he had done. God knew what his sin was. And it was horrendous sin. He murdered. Made some really, really bad decisions. And so the consequences for that sin is that the child would die, and then there would be turmoil in his family later on in life, which both those things happened. And David began to cry out to the Lord for this child, praying that God would spare the child. Of course, the child passed away. And David did something that really startled his servants. He gets up after he hears news that the child is dead. He gets up. He gathers himself, he washes his face, and he goes and he worships. And his servant said, why are you not grieving? Why are you, in a sense, this is my summation of maybe that conversation, why are you not grieving? Why are you doing so well even after this? And I thought about David's repentance, and I think David probably embrace the forgiveness of the Lord in a deep way. You know, God has made us promises, has he not? That when we repent, our sins are forgotten about. They're cast into the sea. They're as far as the east is from the west, God says. And if you have two lines that are 180 degrees from one another, one goes east and one goes west, it's never going to cross anywhere in the universe. You know, if you get in a plane for the rest of your life and you fly west, of course, you're going to have to stop for fuel on occasion. But if you fly west, the rest of your life, you're always going west. Same way if you're always going east. And it's interesting that if you fly north, when you get to the North Pole, where you're flying south and then you're flying north again. And I believe maybe David embraced the promises of the Lord that sin, even though there's consequences, that sin is forgotten. That it's removed from him as far as the east is from the west. And I believe David embraced that forgiveness even though his sin was horrendous. Now, I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we as the body of Christ, when we commit some kind of sin and we repent of that sin, we keep dragging that up. God's forgiven us about it, and we beat ourselves up over that sin, maybe perhaps for years. Even, and again, there's consequences for that sin. But there's something powerful about God's forgiveness. Church, we have to embrace the forgiveness of the Lord, and we have to move on. And I believe David embraced that forgiveness. Third point, David longed for the presence of the Lord. David longed for the presence of the Lord. He longed to worship the Lord. How many of you are familiar with the tent of David or the tabernacle of David back in the Old Testament? It's kind of an obscure thing that I ran across a couple of years ago. Tent of David, Tabernacle of David. Well, we're familiar with the Ark of the Covenant. And Moses was given instruction in the wilderness to build a tabernacle, and the Ark of the Covenant was placed inside that tabernacle. And it was in the back third portion of that tabernacle. And if you remember, one day of year, the high priest would be able to go in on the Day of Atonement and offer a sacrifice of blood, sprinkling that on the covering of the Ark of the Covenant one day a year. And he had to do it right. Tradition says that maybe the high priest had some bells on his garments. Maybe they tied a rope around him in case things didn't go well in that spot in the Holy of Holies. The bells might not be sounding, and so they would have to drag the high priest out. It was a terrifying thing, I'm almost certain, for the high priest to do. So that tabernacle was taken into the Promised Land, and it was pitched at a place called Gibeon, which looked like it's 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem, northwest of Jerusalem. And so the tabernacle was there. The Ark of the Covenant was there inside the tabernacle. And so Saul, another brilliant move by Saul, he was being harassed again by the Philistines, and he had this brilliant idea that, hey, we'll just take the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle, and then we'll take it into battle with us, and surely we'll be victorious. Well, the armies of Israel were routed by the Philistines, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. And so they had it for about 3 months, and so there was plagues that broke out on the Philistines. They had a plague of mice, they had a plague of boils, and they had a plague of tumors. And spiritual guidance in that nation said it's because of the Ark. Let's send it back to Israel. So they put it on a cart and they send it back to Israel, and it ends up at a person's house named Obed-Edom, and it was there for a season. And then David had this desire to bring the Ark to Jerusalem, which is kind of odd to me, because the Ark didn't really belong in Jerusalem. It needed to go back to the tabernacle. It just made sense. But David had a desire to bring it to Jerusalem, and God didn't rebuke him for that. So it took 2 tries, but they brought the ark to Jerusalem with much fanfare, with much worship, with much singing. David was dancing his shoes off, his sandals off. And they pitched a tent, which was called the Tent of David or the Tabernacle of David, and the Ark of the Covenant was placed inside that tent. David established 24/7 worship with 288 singers and musicians. They worshiped around the clock, worshiping the Lord. And of course, that Ark of the Covenant was symbolic of the presence of the Lord. And there's a couple of places in Scripture where David himself, Scripture says David himself, and this really baffles me, went into the tent to seek the presence of the Lord. And I'm thinking about that. Now, wait a second. For centuries, the only person that could be in the presence of the Ark was the high priest. One day a year, for just a short amount of time, to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, on the covering of that Ark. And here David, just almost like he has free access to go into this space where the Ark of the Covenant exists and just hang out with the Lord. That blows me away, church. It blows me away. Now, when Solomon built the temple, the Ark of the Covenant was placed back in its rightful position in the Holy of Holies in that temple. But for that 20 or so year period, God was okay with David spending time with him in this tent. Couple of scriptures that might indicate David longing for the presence of the Lord. Psalm 24:4, and it was written to celebrate the ark being brought to Jerusalem. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, David says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. David had this strong desire strong, deep desire to be in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 63. This is after David was exiled during one of his son's reigns. I told you there was turmoil within his family, and they were jockeying for position, trying to assume the throne of Israel, and their children were fighting with one another. One of them actually killed another. So David's on the run at this point. He said, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Is that your language? Is that my language? God, I just desperately need you. My soul is not satisfied without you, David says. My soul clings to you, David said. And I just think about this strong desire that David had for the presence of God. And maybe that's another reason that God said, "This is a man after my own heart." And I guess a good question for me to ask myself, and maybe for all of us to ask ourselves, is do we have a desire for his presence? Do we have a desire for the presence of the Lord? And this isn't a statement of condemnation. This is a statement of invitation, church. Are we content with a 1.5-hour visit on the weekends to see him? That's not a rebuke. It's really not. It's an offer. It's an invitation. You know, David loved to worship. I guess the question we can ask ourselves is do we have a desire to worship the Lord? Do we have a desire to sing his praises? Now, worship is much more than singing, but we refer to worship as such, as singing. And I've heard some people say, "You know, I love going to church, but I just don't like to sing. I if we can get right to the sermon, I'd be fine." And I can understand, Jeff, your sermons are awesome, so I can understand people wanting to just get right to your sermon. And if this one's horrible, if you're visiting, come back next week. It'll be a good one next week. But you know what? If you're a believer in Christ and you really don't enjoy singing, you don't like to worship, I'm just telling you, when you get to heaven, you're going to be awfully disappointed. That's all we're going to be doing for eternity. That's it. We might as well embrace it and enjoy it on this side of eternity. Let's consider this choir practice, perhaps. Are we a people after his own heart? Do we have faith in Christ, deep faith in him? Are we a people of repentance? And after we repent, do we fully embrace the forgiveness of the Lord to where we can move on and we can have joy and peace? Another thing about David, he had a strong desire for the word of God. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," he said. Do we have a desire for his word? Praise team, go ahead and come up. David was not a perfect man. David made a number of mistakes. David got ahead of the Lord on a couple of occasions, and it cost people their lives. But he was a man after God's own heart. In church, I don't really care what you've done, where you've been. You know, we can start today being a young man, young woman, adult man, adult woman, who's seeking the heart of God. the Lord. Pray with me. Father, we thank you, God, for your love for us. Father, I just pray as we roll over into new year that all of us, God, we have a desire to know you more. Father, we have a desire as the body of Christ here at Wiley Methodist Church to bring you great glory. God, would you stir us through the power of the Holy Spirit? I pray you rearrange our priorities. Convict us deeply of our daily need for you. My goodness, our next breath depends on you giving us that. Help us to be people of deep faith. Help us to trust you more. And Father, we pray this so we can bring you great glory. Lord, if there's someone in here this morning that doesn't know you, I just pray, Holy Spirit, for mighty, loving, tender conviction of the heart. I pray that today is a day of salvation for some, and a day of restoration for a number of us. Now, Father, we love you. We love you deeply. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you, if you're able, to stand as we continue to worship. If you need prayer for anything, just catch me at the altar. I'd love to pray with you. promise from the Lord, the more we seek him, the more we'll find him. He is the rewarder of those who earnestly, diligently seek him. If you're our guest this morning, I want to remind you our pastor will be out by the main entrance. He'd love to meet with you. Also, Larry and Marcy Garza, are y'all in the room? Yes? Oh, they're out. Be sure to walk by the table. Tell him thank you so much for supplying the tamales for us this morning. I heard they were delicious. Appreciate that. Just bless them. I want to remind you, we'll have several people available for prayer after the service. If you need prayer, please don't leave this place without seeking that out. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff Hatcher with Wiley Methodist Church in Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He loves you and He wants to be your friend and your Savior. If that is you, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior and wash me as white as snow in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell someone, share this decision with someone. We are better together than we are alone. And then also, I ask you to consider being baptized. Jesus himself set the example for us by being baptized himself, and he encourages us to do the same. And then I ask you to consider finding a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church and plug in. Again, we are better together than alone. And then finally, I ask you to get into God's Word. It's not just because it is makes us a better person, but also because it is the living Word, and God speaks to us through His Word. The Gospel of John is a great place to begin. If I can help you be of any sort of assistance through this process, you can contact me at my email address, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.